and cover, even begin to cover all the resources that are in the Bible. And I realized as I was preparing and thinking about what am I going to do this summer, and I realized that I felt called to go to David and the life of David. And then I got to thinking back, you know, I preached a number of individual sermons on different texts from David, but I've never done a series on David, never walked through his life and all of that. So anyway, that's what we're doing this summer, just walking through that. And we're going to start this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel the prophet, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are here to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Father God, just I don't know what all you plan to do in the lives of these people and me during this course of looking at the life of David. But I just pray, Lord, that this morning you would begin that process, that good, faithful work that you do in each one of us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take home something, even as we look at the calling of David to be king of Israel. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take home something that we can apply to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So David has 66 chapters of the Bible dedicated to his life. That's pretty amazing. Now, a lot of those are duplicates in 1 Samuel and in 1 Chronicles. And then there are 59 references to David in the New Testament on top of that. Twice he is mentioned as a man after God's own heart. Now, over the course of my pastoral career, I have noticed that there are a number of people that have struggled with David being a man after God's own heart, because we all know that he did commit adultery with Bathsheba, and then he murdered her husband in an attempt to cover up that. and all of that. And we are to be reminded that God did not take that lightly and that David did pay a hefty price for that. And it's a good reminder to all of us that even the best of us are not perfect. None of us are God, and that is true of David too. God chose a man, imperfect as we are, to be the second king of Israel. The New Testament puts it like this. He chooses the foolish, weak things so that no one can boast. God's choice of who he picks to do different things is often contrary to human wisdom. As I think about myself, no one would have in any wisdom at all chosen me when I was a young person to be a pastor. That just didn't make any human sense at all. And yet, here I am. The other thing that we learn from David there is that the key to human failure and the key to dealing with sin is what we do with it. Do we stay in it? Do we wallow in it? Or do we move forward with God out from it? Do we respond like Judas did after he had betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? Or do we respond like Peter did after he denied even knowing Jesus and the cock crowed? And he's restored and he is used by God again. So the key question for each one of us is not so much, will we ever fail? Yes, we will all fail. But what will you do with it when you fail? What will you do with it? Now the Lord came to Samuel, and Samuel is nearing the end of his days. And he's not had a very happy run recently in his life. He was deeply disappointed. He was opposed to giving the Israelites a king. And when he did give them their king, and God told him to go ahead and do that, and then Saul was a miserable disappointment. And that disappointed Samuel greatly, and he mourned for him. Samuel also felt rejection by Israel when they asked for a king, because basically that king replaced Samuel's voice in the nation of Israel. And then, you know, of course, he does anoint a king, and King Saul rejects the obeying God, and then God rejected him as king. Even though he continued, Saul continued in that role as king for a lot of years after God rejected him and pulled his spirit from him. But Saul was never the king that he could have been. Samuel also felt rejected by his own sons, who chose not to walk in his ways. And they had become wicked. Samuel was a great godly man, but his sons were not. And so Samuel had plenty to grieve about in his old age. And the Lord finally says to him, how long will you mourn? How long will you mope over Saul? And he says, I've already moved on. God says this. I've already moved on. I've got somebody I want you to go and anoint. And so God tells Samuel that you can't just camp here in your mourning. It's time to move on. It's a new day. You remember in Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72, it says that God chose his servant David, calling him from the sheep pens. He took David from tending ewes and lambs and made him the shepherd of God, or Jacob's descendants, God's own people Israel. He cared for them with a true heart and led them with skillful hands. And so God had chosen David to replace Saul. Now, David was the son of Jesse, and Jesse was the son of Obed, and Obed was the son of Ruth and Boaz. And they were descendants of Jacob. And so David had this long history of descendants that would have made him stand out and be great. But it was not his ancestors, it was not the people in the past that really made David a great person. It was who his one descendant was, the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus came out of that family and out of that tribe of Benjamites, out of the line of David. Now, no one would have entrusted the raising up of the future king of Israel to a man named Jesse from Bethlehem. But God did. Here's a man who's just a shepherd in Bethlehem, and he's raising eight boys, and God chose him to raise up David, and he didn't even know he was doing it. In fact, if you'd asked him which one of his kids might be the future king, he would have never even considered David as one of the options. He would have looked at the first seven, but he would not have considered David. It was not obvious to anyone else that David would ever amount to anything. He was the youngest, and he was just going to tend sheep. The chances of him, of ever anyone ever knowing him, were slim to nothing, but God saw something special in David. Bethlehem, where he lived, was also the place where Jesus would be born centuries later. But now it was home of David, the young boy. So God tells Samuel, go and anoint him, and Samuel has a problem. Because King Saul is already suspicious. He's already tracking everything Samuel does. There's war because Samuel's been confronting Saul on his behavior and all of that. And so Samuel knows, you know, if I go and anoint someone else king, Saul's going to have my head. And on top of that, where Samuel lived and where David lived, the road to those things went right through Mizpah, where Saul was, where Saul had set up camp. And so he's going right through there, and Samuel says, if Saul hears about this, he will kill me. And the Lord said, you know, Samuel wasn't going to lie if he was asked what he was doing. And so the Lord told him to take a heifer so that he could make an offering and sacrifice to the Lord when he gets there. And then he would invite Jesse to come to that sacrifice, and then he could anoint him. But if somebody stopped him, he could just easily tell them that he had this heifer to go make the sacrifice, which he did do when he got there. So, then Samuel goes and he does that. He gets the heifer and he goes on the way. And I want you to see there that Samuel had this fear in his life. He was scared to go do this, to anoint someone else king while there is a king on the throne who's alive and vicious. But what did Samuel do to conquer his fears? He obeyed. He moved. And every time God asks you to do something that causes fear in your life, the only way you can conquer that fear is by going and doing it. You don't conquer fear by staying and thinking about your fear. That's the worst thing we can do. I'm kind of neurotic sometimes. And it's amazing the kinds of things that will pop into my head. And I'll fear this or fear that, or, you know, any kind of thing will come up and I'll think, oh, well, what did I do wrong now? Or am I in trouble over here or there or somewhere else? And, you know, you just have to keep, you can't live there. You just have to move on. You have to obey. And that's what Samuel did. Samuel obeyed. He just took the road and he went. And then when he gets there, the townspeople are so alarmed because they are afraid. They're afraid. Here's this prophet of God who has come, and we know the king is mad at him. And if Samuel is here, he might drag us into this war between him and the king. And he might put us in a position where we have to take sides either with Saul or with a prophet. And then God's mad at us. So they were not happy when they saw Samuel show up. And they asked him, "Do you come in peace?" And Samuel relieved their tension right away. He said, "Yes, I have come in peace. And I've come to make a sacrifice to the Lord." And so he tells them to go consecrate themselves and to get ready for that sacrifice. Now, in Old Testament times, you had to be ceremonially clean to participate in the sacrifice and to be present for that. And so that meant that all these Israelites, if they were going to come to that sacrifice, they had to go take a bath and they had to put on clean clothes. And so they all went to go do that. And in the process, they were told to go and invite Jesse's family, which would have been a real honor for Jesse's family to get invited, and have them come, consecrate, and get ready for the sacrifice. Well, Jesse comes, and he brings his whole family, minus who? David. He doesn't even consider, doesn't even think of David. David's just the youngest of the family. He's just the shepherd. He's out there and he doesn't count. He can just stay out there. We'll take the rest of the family and we will go. So, and if my children were here, besides John, they would all tell you the story of when I left them in town and drove out to Johnson Corners and forgot all about them and had to go back to town. So, done that before. So, well, of what account is this young man going to be? They just didn't even consider him when they went to this great sacrifice. And so when they get there, Samuel doesn't know any better. He sees Jesse and his seven sons, and he looks at the oldest one, and he's tall, and he's got good features, and like King Saul, Samuel looked at his features and all of that and said, here's a good man to be king. And he turned out he wasn't. And Samuel kind of makes that same mistake. He looks at Eliab and he says, "Man, you must be the one." And the Lord said to him, "No, he's not the one." And so he goes on down to the second son, Abinadab. And Samuel takes a look at him and the Lord says, "No, the Lord hasn't... the Lord's not choosing him." And then he brings Shammah, the third oldest. And he says, "The Lord hasn't chosen him either." And they go on down through the list. Now, it's kind of interesting that Samuel was still looking at outward appearances here. And he says, "I do not consider his appearance or his height, because I have rejected Eliab." And on down the line, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, it's natural for us to judge a book by its cover, to look at appearance and height and weight and all those kind of things. And that's really all we have, until you really get to know somebody. That's about what you know, is what you can see. And it's amazing the billions of dollars we spend in the U.S. trying to impress people with our bodies, in cosmetics and designer clothes and tanning and tattoos and weight loss drugs and plastic surgery and cosmetic surgeries. And none of those things are all bad, but God looks right past all of that stuff. And he looks underneath the hood. I was replacing the car that I wrecked April 15th. And in the process of that, my oldest son likes to coach me. And I had one pretty well picked out. And I left and was given some time to think, and he said, Dad, did you crawl underneath the vehicle? I said, no. And I went back and crawled underneath the vehicle. I don't like to, you know, let him know that he's always right, but but anyway, he said, you know, that vehicle came from Minneapolis or Minnesota, and they use salt on the roads. He said, you better crawl underneath. And sure enough, it was, I mean, it was a nice looking vehicle. I was so impressed on the outside. Underneath, it was rusted everywhere. So anyway, I walked away from that. And he was right again. But anyway, you know, we judge by what we see. And sometimes we need to look underneath the hood and check things out. And it's a good reminder for those of you that are young and checking out for spouses. Check underneath the hood. Check what kind of heart, lifestyle, and all of that is there. So he goes through all seven of the sons. And Samuel looks at Jesse and he says, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel's thinking, what is going on here? The Lord told me to pick one of his sons. But none of these seven are the one. So he finally asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Jesse thought, oh, well, yeah, I do have one more. He's the youngest. He's out tending sheep. He's kind of busy and dirty. And Samuel said, send for him. Go get him. We will not sit down until he arrives. That's an amazing statement right there. We will not sit down until he arrives. And so, you know, Jesse, his family didn't think enough to invite him to that sacrifice. And even when he's asked, they still, you don't want him for the king. Maybe you have made a mistake in one of the other seven here. The fact is, David probably looked like any other Jewish boy his age. But he had character underneath the hood that even David's own family did not see. David was Jesse's eighth son. And in Scripture, eight is often the number that represents a new beginning. The eighth day is the start of a new week. And God was going to use David to create a new beginning for the nation of Israel after King Saul. So tending sheep was probably not the perfect job in our eyes to prepare someone to be the future king of Israel. But it was the perfect job in God's eyes. You remember David wrote Psalm 23. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. God is the shepherd. If he wants somebody to shepherd the nation of Israel, that's what a president or a king is supposed to be, is one who shepherds the people, cares about the people. And God chose a shepherd boy to be the king. He chose a man with a heart of a shepherd. Jesus was the good shepherd. So, the one of the eight sons of Jesse who was busy became the king. Not the seven who had the time to go to the sacrificial feast. So Jesse sends for his youngest son and had him brought in, and it says that he was glowing with health, had a fine appearance, and handsome features. And in other translations, it puts it differently, such as he was ruddy, possibly red-haired, but more likely that refers to a great complexion. He had bright, sparkling eyes and was attractively handsome and all of that. But you know, when you think about David, that is the only thing we are ever told about David. Now, our culture is filled with paintings of David. We have sculptures of David. We have statues of David and all of that. But Scripture tells us almost nothing. This one phrase is all we ever know about David's height and appearance and weight and all of that kind of stuff. That's because God looks right past that, and he looks on the inside. And then Samuel takes this horn of oil, and he anoints him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And then Samuel went back to Ramah. Now, it's interesting that the anointing represents the Holy Spirit coming in power on David, while at the same time the Spirit of God is lifted off of Saul, and it leaves Saul unable and really helpless to do God's will. And Samuel anoints David, the king of Israel. And in those days in the Old Testament, only prophets and priests and kings were anointed. And so what do we do with this calling of King David, the shepherd boy? Well, first, I want to remind you that the calling comes from God and not man. And probably it may be a different kind of calling, but each one of you have a calling, and you need to identify what is it that God has called me to do. Who is it that he wants me to be? It doesn't really matter what someone else wants you to be. What does God want you to be? What does he want to do through your life? And then the man that God called, again, was not perfect. He was probably not the man that we would have chosen. We might have chosen Eliab. And as you walk through life, just remember that sometimes you can be mistaken by first appearances. You can look at a car and think, man, everything looks great. It was meticulously clean on the inside. It looked like a brand new car. But underneath, it was a mess. And just remember to be careful in your judgments of people, and be careful about judging a book by its cover. And remember to take time to understand the inward working and the character of the people that you associate with. The calling was not based on outward appearance, but on inward character that was shaped by David while he was out working sheep as a shepherd boy. And you'll see all kinds of proof of that in the coming chapters as we look at his life. But it was while David was a shepherd that he became a man after God's own heart. He was just out there. He couldn't please his family. And all he had was the sheep and God to talk to all day long. And he learned to develop a heart for God. It was out there in the sheep pens that he developed humility, and he really understood who he was in God's sight. And he grew in character and integrity. And again, being a shepherd boy probably is not the way that you and I would have chosen to develop and prepare a future king to be the greatest king that Israel ever had. But I want to say this to you. Your life experiences, all the things that you've been through, the good, the bad, and the ugly, are potential stepping stones for you to become the person that God created you to be. And that doesn't mean that God meant some of the painful things that you've gone through in life. But it does mean that he can take those painful things that you've been through in life, and he can make them stepping stones for you to become the person that God wired you and wants you to be. David, I think, probably felt all that rejection by his own family and everything else. And there's future stories coming up where he gets more of it from his family. But he didn't live in that rejection. He knew that God would use all the life experiences that he'd been through, and he would use it in a remarkable way in his life. And so I say to you, trust that God can take your life, whatever it looks like, whatever you've been through, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and trust that God can use that to help you become the person that he wants you to be. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for the life of David. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you want to do in each one of us. We are reminded, Father, that you took a shepherd boy and made him the greatest king of Israel. That's not how we would have planned it. That's not how we would have orchestrated all of that. That's not how we would have prepared a young man to be the king of Israel. But that's what you did. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us not to judge a book by its cover, not to judge a person by outward appearance, but to look at the inside, to check underneath the hood. I pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom in living out our lives. Give us humility that David developed in his life, and character and integrity. And I pray, Father, that you would just help each one of us to trust you with the events and the circumstances that we've gone through in our life, the hardships, the joys, everything that we've gone through in life. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust you, that you can take those things and make something beautiful out of them and fulfill your good and perfect will in our lives through them. In Jesus' name, amen.